This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To Islamic, from Islamic to international online university, didn't you?
No, international open university.
Open university. Okay. Same as the other one. Okay. Wait for some activity to occur. Okay. We've got some activity occurring right now.
Give him a minute or so.
Yeah.
And maybe you should ask Firdaus about his most memorable.
Yeah.
It's not clicking in my head. He's the youngest amongst us, so his brain can focus on the most memorable.
Okay.
No, think about all those times, Sheikh, in UK, in Brixton Mosque. There must have been something awesome that happened there.
I found
just too many to focus.
Oh dear, that's funny.
Okay. I think.
Okay. Yep. Bismillah. Salam. Bismillah. Alhamdulillah. Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to this show, How to Attain Victory in the Beautiful Month of Ramadan, with myself, Firdaus Aziz from Voice of Islam in New Zealand, all the way over there. What time is it there, brother?
10:30, alhamdulillah, 10:30.
10:30 p.m., right?
Yes, nighttime.
Because we are 11:30 a.m. right now in the UK. And Sheikh Bilal is joining us from from Qatar, I believe. Is that correct, Sheikh? Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, that's correct. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Good. We actually had this advertised for an hour later, but we changed it last minute. But alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beautiful month of Ramadan. We just have to keep cracking out the programs, doing whatever we possibly can. And the focus today, brothers and sisters, will be how to obtain victory or success during this beautiful month of Ramadan, subhanallah. And Sheikh Bilal, of course, presides over what used to be the Islamic online university or open university. It's now the International Open University, alhamdulillah. Myself and Sheikh Bilal go a long way back, by the way. You know, I was his student in the UK, where we used to attend his halakha in Brixton Mosque and all over the place, actually. We used to follow him around. Alhamdulillah.
Muntada.
So Muntada al-Islami. Yeah. And then I don't know if you ever came to the Brunwood Circle with Abdurrahim and Abdurrahim's house. Abdurrahim Green.
Don't remember.
Don't remember,
but
that.
Abdurrahim was in my circle, in Princeton.
Yeah.
Etc.
Yeah, absolutely. SubhanAllah, we got a good number of people on this podcast, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for our brothers and sisters during this month of Ramadan, particularly those in parts of the world which are undergoing some oppression and difficulties. Ameen. And, we'll try and address some questions and issues. The first question I wanted to ask Sheikh Bilal, and, he's had a few Ramadans under his belt, but I wanted you to sort of tell the audience what was the most memorable to your record, to as far as you can remember, Ramadan. What was your most memorable Ramadan?
Well, this is, this question is, for me, it's a very difficult question, because I don't really have one stands out, could say, really, this was it. This was the Ramadan. Now, I've done Ramadan in so many different places, at so many different stages of my life, If you say 40 years of Ramadans, brother, give me the best one. It's just a hard choice to make, really. I mean,
is it only 40? Only 40?
Well, it's 40 plus. Okay.
Okay. Because I'm on 28. This is my 28th Ramadan. So, subhanAllah. Yeah, but so there are no stand-up moments. What about the first couple of Ramadans? Do you remember those well?
Well, of course, you know, it's the new experience of Ramadan, you know, having converted to Islam. I mean, that stands out, yeah, because I never fasted, you know, before. You know, and so before Ramadan, we didn't have any preparation like, you know, normally people are fasting Mondays and Thursdays and, you know, 3 days in the lunar month, the middle days, they call the full moon month days. So you have some kind of preparation. But, you know, coming into Ramadan, you know, it was a challenge. You know, what is this going to be like? You know, how am I going to be able to deal with this? You know? So that was, I think, notable because it was so new, such a new experience. Alhamdulillah, in Canada at that time, you know, there were only few Muslims, you know, so inshallah, you know, it was a whole new experience, something I had never experienced before in my life. So even though I lived in Malaysia, I lived in Sabah, and there were Muslims there, but it was just like the celebration of Ramadan. You know, so Ramadan was just going and, you know, because people would open up their homes during Ramadan. You could go from house to house and, you know, eat. So this was the chance, you know, non-Muslims would be, hey, you know, now we're feasting in Ramadan, you know, the Ramadan feast, right? That stood out more so than fast. Didn't know
the fasting
part was just incidental.
Okay. So you, at that point you weren't a Muslim then?
No, I wasn't Muslim at that time.
I see. So do you think it might have had an impact on your journey to Islam then? In fact, you were around in Malaysia and witnessing this. Not too?
It didn't have any impact, really. Actually, even at that point, my family, my parents, had adopted an Indonesian Muslim in the family. So, you know, he was fasting and doing all this. And my mother would get up early for suhoor to prepare suhoor for him. You know, she's Christian, you know, but she respected Islam. And, you know, all the different requirements when we're eating pork, she'd cook fish for him. You know, if we had a little bit of wine with the Sunday meal, she'd make, you know, juice, grape juice for him. And then, so his Islam was preserved, but it didn't have any impact on the rest of the family's lives. He was our adopted brother, but, you know, he had a different culture, so we just saw it as his culture.
MashaAllah.
So it wasn't really until I accepted Islam years later, maybe about 10 years later, I accepted Islam. And they taught me Salah. And when I learned the Salah and the Sujood, when they showed me the Sujood, I said, SubhanAllah. I didn't say SubhanAllah. I said, wow.
Wow.
Wow. So, you know, because I remember then it took me all the way back to Malaysia to having entered my brother's room on certain occasions. You know, I just went and opened the door. We didn't knock on the door, just opened the door. And there he's on the ground with his head on the ground and his bum in the air. I said, whoa. You know, I told my sister, hey, have you seen this? She said, yeah, sometimes I come into his room and so I'm doing that, you know. What is it? Yeah, I don't know. It's his thing, you know. It's his religion, you know, I think. So, it didn't click until that point, 10 years later, when I learned how to make sujood, put my forehead on the ground, my bum in the air. I said, oh, subhanAllah. Wow.
SubhanAllah. Wow. That's funny, man. So your parents were actually academics, were they? And they were traveling for academia.
So then you've been invited to Malaysia. They went with what's called the Canadian Colombo Plan. So they went to Malaysia to help them develop their teaching capacities.
Mm. Alhamdulillah. So anyway, I mean, we want to stay on the topic of being victorious in the month of Ramadan. So there's a few principles that I think you've come up with in order to express how to attain that victory during this amazing month. Of course, I mean, I became Muslim in this month, and a lot of people become Muslim in this month, don't they? Because it's just that type of month where, you know, the doors of paradise are open, and, you know, the shayateen are kind of chained or restrained, not completely locked up, but restrained. So it's a great month. But you've got some principles, fantastic principles to go by. So number one is Jannah. Sheikh,
you I chose Jannah. I chose Jannah because of a well-known hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ, when a man came to him and told him, tell me to do something that's going to put me in Jannah. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Alayka bis-sawm. Fast. فَإِنَّهُ لَا عِدْلَ لَا. Because there is nothing similar to it. There's nothing comparable to it. So that's it. You know, there it is. And the man actually went on to say, I came back a second time and I asked the Prophet again, same question. And he said to him, Alayka bis-siyam. First time he said so. Second time he said siyam. These are equivalent words. But stick with fasting. That's it. Now, of course, there are different answers which the Prophet ﷺ gave to people who came to him and asked the same question. He didn't give the same answer to everybody. But still, this stands out, you know, as a clear beneficial point for looking at fasting, that the ultimate goal is actually Jannah. This is what we're actually supposed to be aiming for. So it is among the things, that, you know, great things, which can take us to paradise, you know, due to all the other benefits that come out of it.
Absolutely. Just let me just ask one question. We're getting a bit of an echo, so probably Sheikh Bilal, maybe it's because you're not wearing a headset, but anyway, Firdaus,
yes,
what was your most memorable Ramadan, by the way? I just need to ask you that, because, you know, we always talk to other guests and we never talk to you that much.
Sure. I think I mentioned it before. I think like Chef said, the first time I started to fast, and I remember that really, really well. I was 8 years old. And as you know, I'm from Malaysia, where everybody fast, you know, in Ramadan, the whole school, you know, everyone, you know, everything changed in Ramadan in Malaysia. I remember that really, really well. So when I started to fast, I was 8, and I used to only fast half a day. And I remember the first day that I fasted, and I skipped my morning tea, 10 o'clock, which is my school break. And I was so excited that I go home and I tell my mom and my dad, I said, I fasted today. Today is the day that I started to fast. And I really, really, I find that, I remember that really, really well, because my parents were excited and then they made a big deal out of it. And I remember that really, really well. And I think since after that year, the next year after that, I fasted, alhamdulillah, the whole Ramadan since then. So 8 years old, when I first started to fast, that was the most memorable experience, maybe because the way how my parents made me proud of myself that I actually attempt to fast that day. So that's from my side. I still remember until today very, very clearly, meet my parents after school and then told them, I fasted today, even though I, you know, early until lunchtime. But yes, that's very memorable for me. Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah.
So Yusuf.
Yes.
So Yusuf, what's your most memorable?
Thank you. I thought you were going to ask me that, you know. It has to be the first one, because that's when I discovered the faith of Islam. And I actually, towards the last 10 days of Ramadan, I started, you know, I'd read a lot about, you know, the faith, because I'd been given a whole pile of books, and I'd read about fasting. And I saw these guys that were repeatedly, you know, doing the fast in the month of Ramadan. And then one day I just said, look, I'm going to do this. I'm going to fast for the sake of the whatever created me, whoever created me, I'm going to fast for them. So
so you hadn't converted it?
No, I wasn't a Muslim. I wasn't officially a Muslim, but I was seeking out the creator of the heavens and the earth. I didn't know who it was, and I would try anything. I mean, I would meet the Christians, I would meet the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Jews, the Sikhs. I'd met virtually all of them by that time, and I still wasn't convinced of any of them being anywhere near the truth, although they all had elements of truth within them. And then when I came across Muslims and they were fasting, I wanted to emulate them, because I thought this is a great way of, you know, taking yourself out of this world whilst you're still in this world, you know, disconnecting yourself from the material and trying to get closer to whatever created the heavens and the earth. So on the one particular day, unbeknown to me, it was the last 10 days of Ramadan, I suddenly said, look, let's do this. And I woke up, I started fasting. And I remember all the way through the day, I was meeting the people that I would know, that I'd known for many years. And I had my work colleagues and people I'd known, friends and so on and so forth. And and then, subhanAllah, you know, it was like somebody had either put some virtual reality glasses on me, because I mean, you know, or they'd taken them off and I was seeing the real world for the first time. So the fasting actually led me to really get deep about the faith, and it kind of convinced me about Islam. It was the final thing. The day after, I went in and took Shahada. So that is the most awesome Ramadan experience you'll ever get. And I remember thinking, it was like, you know, I mean, it is a bit like, you know, you're kind of locked up, you're chained, you know, along with the shaitan, and your eyes are covered. You know, you can't hear, you can't see, you know, summun bukman umyan, you know, you can't. It's a bit like that. And then suddenly with the fast, I was able to, you know, it was like somebody had broken the shackles, kicked the door down and said, look at this world. This is the world you live in. The world you were living in, that wasn't the real McCoy, you know? And that's it. So the first Ramadan was that. And believe me, I was living on cloud nine, you know, it's an expression. I was living on cloud nine for the rest of those 10 days. And I didn't want to leave the mosque. I didn't want to go to work. I didn't want to see anyone outside in the big bad world. I didn't even look. I looked in the mirror and said, wow, what was wrong with you? You know, what were you doing? Wasting your time, you know? So it literally is that massive realization. And that was the first Ramadan, subhanAllah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, keep us, put us back in that state. Because I don't know whether you think that, Sheikh, but I don't think I've ever tasted the sweetness of faith like that hitherto, unfortunately. Maybe because of our sins, because of what is it, Che? Why is it that we just don't feel the same? You know, back in the days.
I think that anything new that you accomplish, you know, in time it loses significance or depth, the kind of depth of emotional feeling that you have for that first time. You know, I think this is a natural experience. It's not something, you know, you're sounding like the case of the Sahabi, you know, Handala, right?
Mm.
Yeah, who started walking in the streets saying, "I'm a hypocrite." You know, "I'm a hypocrite." Abu Bakr stops him and says, "Hey, what are you saying, Handala? Come on, man. You know, you're a believer. I'm a hypocrite. Why? Because, you know, when I'm with Rasulullah, you know, it's like, wow, I'm seeing Jannah, I'm seeing the hellfire. As soon as I get home to my family and pray, you know, then it's like they just distract me so much, I forget all about it." Abu Bakr says, "Huh? That's the same thing happens to me, too." Abu Bakr is a hypocrite. Yeah. He joins Allah. So the Prophet had to clear them, you know, clear it up with them, say, like, "Hey, you know, there's time for this one. There's time for that one." You know, that's how life is. You know,
yeah.
You'll go through those highs and you'll experience those lows. But, you know, that's just how life is.
But it's difficult to explain that moment. I mean, because a lot of people, they want to hear about reversion stories. Maybe it's because deep down, you know, they wish they could go through that, you know, that massive realization. It is. I mean, it's probably like the opium, isn't it? That what's his name? Who said that?
Marx. Opiate of the masses. Yeah,
the opiate of the masses. Yeah. You know, but the reality is that day was like being on opium. And it's, you know, in the sense that it was a huge buzz, but it never came. It didn't leave me with a real bad hangover and an addiction to that. Well, an addiction to worship Allah.
You're addicted to Islam, mashallah.
Yes.
You're still here.
So maybe we should rewrite this stuff about Karl Marx, actually. Different. We've done it. I think we've sorted it. Subhanallah. So Sheikh Bilal, I mean, you know, in terms of going back to our victory, how can we attain victory, you know, through your 9 points, your points that you've got? Because the second one is taqwa. Now, a lot of people, they get confused about the term taqwa anyway. It's very difficult to translate, right?
No, God consciousness. Boom.
Is that it?
God consciousness, being conscious of God. That's it, you know?
Okay.
All the time. Not just on, occasion, but all the time. But we can say most of the time. That you have that consciousness of God. This is the essence of taqwa. You know, which the Prophet ﷺ had said, "At-taqwa ha-huna," pointing to his heart. You know, it's in the heart, it's in the soul. That consciousness of God, we see, you know, so many different statements of the Prophet ﷺ, verses of the Quran, you know, which connect prayer with taqwa. You know, basically everything that we do, every good act that we do, you know, where it is truly good and not just a ritual, then taqwa has to be behind it. Taqwa is what gives us that motivation to go and do that act, whether it's charity, whether it's, you know, Hajj, whatever. Mm. Once, as long as it's real, because as I said, of course, on a surreal and, you know, fake level, you know, people can go and make Hajj, you know, but there's no taqwa there. It's just, you know, to put a badge on your shoulder, you know, that says, "I'm a Haji." You put on your Haji cap, and some countries they have special Haji caps that only people who make Hajj are allowed to wear. You know, so that's a whole nother, you know, world. But for fasting and Hajj, actually, it's for fasting and taqwa, the connection is there in the Quran itself, in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyamu kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqoon. Fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, in order that you would attain taqwa, consciousness of God. So this is identified by Allah as one of the purposes and goals of Hajj. And obviously, it's a big one, because that is ultimately the foundation for everything good. Everything good, because as the Prophet ﷺ had said, deeds are judged by your intentions. So unless you have the right intention is one which is pleasing to Allah. That's the right intention, isn't it? You know, it's one where you had an idea which is pleasing to Allah and you went ahead and did it. And it's so powerful that even if you had a good intention, which is for the sake of Allah, to do, and you didn't do it, you still get a reward. Subhanallah. That's the power of taqwa.
Yeah, subhanallah, subhanallah. Yep. So we moved on from Jannah to taqwa. And the third point that we want to raise is having gratitude. Gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that right?
In terms of the gratitude, we call it the attitude of gratitude, which Muslims should have. That thankful personality, thankful to God, thankful to those around us. Because if you don't thank those around you who do good, you're not thanking Allah. So, you know, this is statements of Prophet ﷺ to that effect. So this, you know, when we look at even Surah Al-Fatiha, I mean, what does it begin with? Alhamdulillah, that's the very first words of the Fatiha, of our daily, five times daily prayer. I mean, that's telling us that this gratitude thing is very important. It's so important that Allah made it the first words of our prayer. You know, so this, of course, it's in the Quran, you know, in Surah Al-Baqarah also, where Allah, you know, said that, you know, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, you know, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, that perhaps you will be thankful. This, when talking about the fasting, etc., he spoke about being thankful. Part of the fasting is to be thankful. And really, that's what should come to mind. If we're fasting, you know, according to the proper principles of fasting, that is, we start the fast with three dates, you know, a few dates, that's it, 3-5 dates, water, that's it. Not the five-course meal that, you know, traditionally people are setting up for getting into in their fast. Start properly and go into that fast and experience hunger and think about the people who experience those pangs of hunger, not because they're fasting, but because they have nothing to eat. So that should bring about some, not only the empathy and sympathy for those people, but it should also, you know, bring out of us a thankfulness for what Allah has given us. And this attitude of thankfulness is so important. When, you know, people come to me and they tell me, listen, you know, I feel, you know, down. You know, I'm you know, I've given up. Life doesn't, you know, it's lost its taste, its benefit. You know, I just feel everything is, you know, in a state of depression, serious depression. They say, you know, what can I do to get it? The first thing I tell them is do sujood ashukur. Sujood ashukur. Why? What's sujood ashukur? Most people say, what's sujood ashukur? What is that? You know? I so many places I've gone around the world, I've given this little talk I give on Sujood al-Shukr. You know, and when I ask, I'll stand in Somalia, I'll stand in Kenya, I'll stand in, you know, New York, I'll stand in Malaysia, and I'd start Sujood al-Shukr, and I would ask, how many people have done Sujood al-Shukr this week? No hands go up. How many people have done Sujood al-Shukr this month? No hands go up. How many people have done Sujood al-Shukr this year? what is Sujood al-Shukr? They don't even know. And this is what we call Sunnah Mu'akkada. Now, this is the emphasized Sunnah that the Prophet always did, like the two rak'at of Fajr that we do, Sunnah rak'at, before the Fard. Prophet used to do it all the time. Even when he traveled, when he drops all the other Sunnahs, you know, from Dhuhr, from Asr, from Maghrib, from Isha, he would keep those two of Fajr. So scholars classified it as Sunnah Mu'akkada. And he would always do. And that's what Sujood al-Shukr was. Whenever something good came to him, he would fall down in Sujood and thank Allah for that blessing. And this is something which should be a part of our lives. You know, this Ramadan fast should remind us to be thankful, to implement this Sunnah, bring alive this Sunnah which is dead in most people's lives. Good just comes and goes. We say, great, alhamdulillah. But the alhamdulillah is just alhamdulillah. It's just some words, alhamdulillah. We don't even stop and think, really, alhamdulillah, you know, thank you, Allah. No, it's just alhamdulillah, we're gone. So Ramadan should bring that sense of thankfulness and gratitude to us, you know, on a scale which would cause change in our lives if we were negligent in this area. And for those people who are in depression, because when you're in a state of depression, you're thinking, there's nothing good. Everything's bad. My whole life is meaningless. You know, why even live? You know, this, you reach that stage, you can't find any good. So this is what we say, make Sujood al-Shukr. You go down in Sujood. You don't need to have wudu. You don't need to face the Qibla. You know, you don't even need to have your aura covered. Well, I'm not saying go and do it naked. You know, I'm just saying that you don't have to. For women, for example, they want to make Sujood al-Shukr. They don't have to cover their heads and, you know, all this. You know, that's what I'm saying, right? So you go down and make Sujood al-Shukr. And not the way we're making Sujood, where people come and you're just bouncing their head on the ground. That's why non-Muslims are looking at us praying and people are just going, boom, back up again, you know. You wonder, how could they say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la three times in that space of time? You just see them bong and back up again. Subhanallah. So it's proper sujood. Go in there and sujood. Get that nose and the forehead on the ground, you know, and stay there. Stay there and think, what good was in my life today? If you can't find anything this week, can't find anything this month, you will eventually find things. And you will start to see that actually there wasn't this week. Yeah, in fact, there was today. You know, so this is the whole idea, to get you out of that state of depression. You know? So this attitude of gratitude is something which the Muslim has. This is what makes us optimistic, should be, you know, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ stressed that optimistic approach, you know, that we should always be optimistic, thinking the best, giving our brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt. No, don't think the worst. Some people, you say anything, they're thinking the worst possible meaning that you could take from that thing. That's what they take. Why not the best? You know, positive. You know, and this, even amongst psychologists, you know, you have what they call this gratitude psychology, you know, where they have focused in more recent times. Before, it wasn't even included among their list of, you know, good characteristics. They had a list, I mean, made up of six or so good characteristics. They didn't even include gratitude. But, you know, other, more recent research has shown that it is probably more powerful in it than any of the other things, the other six. So this, in terms of Ramadan, this attitude of gratitude, you know, we should mine out of Ramadan, inshallah.
You know, one of the things which this reminds me of is the fact that a couple of months ago, you have good reason to have gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you were struck down with a sickness, right? And you bounced back. It was COVID. So a lot of people think that COVID doesn't exist, by the way, brother, even now. They think
I have friends, people I've known for years. Yeah. I just have to say to them, please, don't send me any more, you know, doctor this one and that one from here and there and everywhere, you know, who's proving that there is no COVID or, you know, vaccines are dangerous. They're going to kill you and it's to reduce the population and Bill Gates and blah, 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 blah. Oh, man. You know, spare us. I've been there, you know, I've had severe COVID and I know it is hyper real. Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, but you, the gratitude, talking of gratitude, then we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us another opportunity to correct ourselves. And it's in this month of Ramadan. So we're having problems with this camera all the time. Anyway, I think I'm going to go back to my old camera, you know.
Laptop.
go back to the laptop one because this one's not working. Anyway, so the next point from your 9-point check is... Oh, of course, we can't forget forgiveness. Forgiveness is the next point.
Yeah, because the Prophet had specifically, you know, talked about it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, you know, said that, you know, forgiveness is amongst the goals. But the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, man sama ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. But whoever fasts Ramadan out of faith, meaning real fast, not cultural fast, wahtisaban, seeking their reward from Allah, their previous sins will be forgiven. That's massive. That's real only for those who truly fast, who truly fast, not who culturally fast along with everybody else. The whole community is fasting, so we're fasting. This is what we do, you know. When somebody asks, why do you fast on? This is what my family does, this is what our culture does, this is what our people do. We just do it, you know. It's just a ritual that we do every year. For this 1 month, we do it. That is not going to do anything. Because that fast, you know, will miss out. The soul of Ramadan would be dead. Just the ritual, the outer practices. You have, you know, if suhoor, you have iftar, you have taraweeh. That's it. Even some people write me and ask me in the programs that I do, you know, what if you fast Ramadan and you don't pray? Does that nullify your fast? you know, what in the world is that? You're fasting Ramadan and you're not praying. Yeah, technically speaking, the fact that you're not praying does not nullify your Ramadan fast. Yeah. Technically, as according to the law, Sharia. But what are you doing? That's the point. What are you doing? Why are you fasting? You know? That's the point. It means that you obviously missed out understanding why you're supposed to be fasting. You've missed it. It's just gone right over your head. You know? Yeah. So that other question is just irrelevant.
You know? Absolutely.
But, you know, forgiveness, the bottom line is that there is forgiveness in it. If we fast properly, again, all the things have to be in place. It's not the feast of Ramadan where people gain weight. By the end of Ramadan, they walk away, they've put on 5 kilos. You know, that used to amaze me. That the Muslims used to tell me when I first accepted Islam, you know, to encourage me. Fasting is not, it's not that difficult. So, you know, we gain weight in Ramadan. I said, really? you've been fasting for 30 days and you gain weight. I said, really? How is that? How do you manage to do that? I said, well, you know, we make up for it at night. You know, we just eat all night long.
I'm sorry to go back to your previous point, but there is a question here from Nimra Naim. She said, you know, the last point when you talk about gratitude, the question was how to stay consistent in gratitude. I mean, it's good to be it will be up and down, but how you be consistent being thankful?
Well, the bottom line is this, you know, that consistency, right? We wish that we could be consistent, meaning your level, when you work yourself up to that level of gratitude and you just stay there. No, not dropping at all. If it's only movement is just at the top, not all the way back down again, and then you're fighting to get it back up again. But what, how do we keep our faith there? You know, our iman. Are we able to keep iman up there? Like the highest point of our iman, we can keep it there and it's not going to move? No, we know iman increases and it decreases. So gratitude increases and it decreases. Thankfulness, that's just how it is. That's how our lives are. And that's why we are constantly in struggle. About the khalaqna al-insana fi kabad. That's what Allah said. I have created human beings in struggle. That is the struggle. Because if you can reach that level where you have no struggle to keep it there, then you know you've reached perfection. Perfection is with Allah only.
Okay.
That's the reality. So if the Sahaba, you know, alhamdulillah and Abu Bakr, you know, were complaining about their state, then who are we? And they were companions of the Prophet. They sat in his circle. Imagine sitting and hearing the Prophet teach you Islam. Subhanallah. So if even after that, up and down, then what does it tell us? We are in struggle. And we'll continue in struggle till we leave this world. If we're sincere. If we're not sincere, then of course, you know, you're not in struggle in that sense. You're in struggle in other senses. You're in struggle keeping your money, you know, making your profits, struggle, you know, for all the dunya things. Yes, you'll be in struggle there too. But you won't be in struggle about iman because it's not a consequence.
Subhanallah. I think we, you know, the question will be, once we've struggled all the way through Ramadan, Sheikh, how would we know that we've attained victory? Because I just want to ask that now, because I might forget it later on. How do we know that we've got an accepted Ramadan fast with all the different things that go with that?
It's like everything else. You know, how do we know after making Hajj that it was accepted? It's about us. If we haven't changed, it's a change. If there is some change, then we can be assured that there's been some stuff.
Mm-hmm.
If there's no change, if after Ramadan we are exactly the same as we were before Ramadan, that is telling us that the Ramadan really wasn't accepted. But of course, the change might be subtle. You know, it's like your kids, they want to grow up. So they, you know, they, you can make a mark, put them on against the wall, and you make a little mark and say, okay.
Mm.
You know, they'll come and check every day. I go, check every day. They can't see, I'm not growing. But because the growing process takes time, you know, it's an accumulation of doing the right thing that it eventually causes, you know, bigger change. The change is on a level which may not be perceivable. You may not be able to see it. Yes, I stopped doing that. Sometimes, I guess, if you make, you know, resolutions, you know, that you are going to give up this particular thing, and then after Ramadan, you stay on it, you've left it, you can say clearly. That could be a clear criterion for yourself. And this is why, you know, some people encourage, you know, Ramadan resolutions, you know, like non-Muslims have New Year's resolutions, we have Ramadan resolutions. We set some things that we want to accomplish in Ramadan, and then we check ourselves to assure that we continue to maintain those goals that we achieved during the fast, after the fast. So it's a good way. And if you're keen to know, did I change? Have I changed? Has Ramadan really affected me? We can do it by setting goals.
Setting goals. Okay. Good. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Now, the next point is to create is shield to have, or shield is your next point. So discuss this with us as well, please.
Well, the shield, I mean, the protection of fasting. When the Prophet, you know, had said, As-siyamu junnah, it's a shield. Prophet described fasting as a shield. So the fact that the Prophet described it that way, it means then that we should see in it this protection that it provides. You know, some form of a shield, it doesn't necessarily mean a physical shield. We're talking about spiritual, because, you know, people, even weak people, weak in faith, etc., they know in Ramadan you shouldn't be engaged in lewdness, you know, any kind of, you know, watching pornography, these kind of things. So they're going to give these things up. It's Ramadan. You have husbands and wives who will sit and watch porn. But once Ramadan comes, stop. But if they just stopped and thought about why they are stopping, this is out of respect to Allah. They say, well, it's out of respect to God, you know. It's just so disrespectful if you were just to go in. But hey, Is it only disrespectful to Allah in Ramadan? I mean, outside of Ramadan, it's not disrespectful also. Stop and think. You know, you found a logic for why to give it up in Ramadan. But then really, is that logic not applicable after Ramadan? So this is where people need to, because it provides a shield in that sense. But the provision is more traditional with traditional explanation, as opposed to spiritually committing oneself, you know, to give it up because this is wrong. I need to let this go. You know, I shouldn't have it in my life. So that is the one that makes it a shield. When we look at our reasoning, our reasons why. Why are we not doing these things in Ramadan? Because it will be pleasing to Allah. Of course, it will be pleasing to Allah outside of Ramadan too. You know? It will be even more pleasing to Allah outside of Ramadan, because in Ramadan, you have to give it up. Otherwise, you have no Ramadan. Whereas outside of Ramadan, it's just a sin. You know, whatever, whether big or medium or small, it's a sin. So to be able to give it up outside of Ramadan is far greater than giving it up in Ramadan. We need to come to that realization. Once we have come to that realization, then it becomes truly a shield that protects us from displeasing Allah, ultimately, from displeasing Allah, and clears our path to Jannah. InshaAllah.
SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to erect that shield to all sorts of sins and for following our desires. Then the next point, of course, is the sunnah tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I believe. And if you like that.
Actually, I just got a signal that my my battery's gonna go. I'll leave the discussion with you. I gotta plug it in. Yeah, get that shield up.
Okay. All right. Zakhala, okay. We'll put the shield up afterwards, yeah. So Firdaus.
Yeah, so we got through how so many far. Points now, Yusuf? Five, isn't it?
Yeah, that's five, yeah. Sunnah is the next one, six. So how are we doing for time, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. I'm good. From this side. I think it's 11:20 in New Zealand at the moment. So alhamdulillah, you know, we sleep at midnight.
I think you'll have to come over here and create the studio for me and put all the bits together, brother. I need somebody to. The thing is, I need a place, a studio where I can put the everything and leave it there permanently. Because otherwise you have to constantly, I'm moving everything around in bags, you know, at the moment. Every time I have to set it up and then I have to find the right spot, the lighting, this, that. Anyway, brothers and sisters, we are waiting for Sheikh Bilal to come back because his battery was about to die. I hope your battery is not dying in this beautiful month of Ramadan and you're making great effort, you know, going and reading your Quran at least once. In the month of Ramadan, I think there's a sunnah saying it's three times it should be, if it preferred. But more importantly, that you understand the Quran and it's impacting upon you. Yeah. So that's something I think you can attain victory. And also, if you can read a sirah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to remind you of this great man and what he accomplished for himself first and foremost, and for all of the Arabs and then all the world. SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this prophet for the entire globe, not just for the Arabs, not just for Pakistanis and Bengalis, etc. Alhamdulillah. All right, Sheikh Bilal is coming back. He's just just normal thing. The camera takes a while to focus. Ah, that's better.
Yep.
Mine keeps doing that as well.
It's better than yours, Yusuf, unfortunately.
It's a lot better. Yeah, mine is, it's a very high piece of kit. It's the user. The problem is the guy who's using it. It's not the camera. We don't blame Canon. Canon, you can. but yeah, so Sheikh Bilal is back with us today. And point number six is the sunnah. That's it. So we're talking, brothers and sisters, about how to attain victory through this month of Ramadan. And so we're on point number six. The first point was Jannah, then Taqwa, then gratitude, then forgiveness, shield, and the six-point Sunnah. Over to you, Sheikh.
I think you were already touching on the big elements of the Sunnah, you know, that in following the way of the Prophet Muhammad
sallam,
this is necessary. We need to achieve that for the fast itself to be attained. I mean, to the benefits of the fast, you know, can be gained. Now, the Prophet sallam had said, "Ni'ma suhoor al-mu'min at-tamr." Now, this is an authentic hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, authentic. But I only found out about it a few years ago. Ni'ma suhoor al-mu'min, the best suhoor of the believer is dates. I mean, I had already been telling people still, you know, the three course meal for suhoor anyway, it's, you know, it's just not a good thing because, you know, you're filling yourself up, you know, you're, you know, the whole of the morning, going into the afternoon, your body is digesting that full three-course meal that you just tanked up with. So by the time you reach, you know, after Asr, you're heading into Maghrib, you know, digestion is complete. Now you start to feel, okay, where's my next meal? You're ready for the next meal. You know, so the fast is not really a fast. You've feasted all night and you're ritually fasted all day. But it's not a true fast. So it just surprised me, you know, sometime back when I actually came across this hadith where the Prophet ﷺ himself identified what the suhoor is preferable. What suhoor is preferable? Dates. That's dates and water. Because I always knew that, you know, for iftar, yes, we know, we break it with dates and water. We all knew that. But suhoor? I didn't know that it was specified. But it is authentically specified by the Prophet ﷺ. So if we then were to enter into the fast following that advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's not obligatory, we're not saying now it's obligatory for you just stop eating, you just go with your three dates and do it. No, because there are places in the world you can't get dates. So obviously, you know, this is not a strict absolute, but it is talking about a light meal, very light, coming in to your fast, not tanking up and then coming in gaining weight through Ramadan. So we have to lighten up in Ramadan, lighten up on the food, because, you know, even when the scholars talked about things which corrupt faith, the major corruptors of faith, one of the things they said is eating too much food, you know, because of the nature of that is produced by engorging ourselves all the time, you know, eating too much, eating a lot, and, you know, that builds a kind of a characteristic of of wastefulness, you know, hedonism, and, you know, like, you know, you're just like the pig, you know, you're a human version, you know. No, this is not what we're supposed to be as human beings. So this is one of the goals, in that, you know, we should reestablish the sunnah, follow the sunnah of the Prophet in the suhoor itself, as well as in the other connected acts of prayer, you know, praying as we should. And that's one of the points, anyway. It's the last of the points, the salah. But
yeah.
The sunnah of the Prophet throughout our lives, it's a reminder, you know, yeah, we're fasting according to the sunnah, we're breaking our fast according to the sunnah. You know, to keep that idea of the sunnah alive. Because as the Prophet, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, "Man yuti'ir rasul faqad ata'a Allah." Whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. That's why. Not because we worship Allah. Yeah, sorry. Not because we worship the Prophet, you know.
Mm.
No, we don't worship the Prophet. We follow his sunnah closely in order to obey Allah. Because he is the best example of how we should live lives in obedience to Allah, pleasing to Allah. So it is reinforcing that sunnah, the place of the sunnah in our lives. So it's, and it's one of the key goals. Because his way is the way. You know, as Jesus supposed to have said, you know, attributed to him, that I am the way, the truth, and the light, life. None comes to the Father except by me. This, although Christians take it to mean all kinds of other things. In fact, actually, if it were true statement from Prophet Jesus, he had the way. Actually, if you go into the Old Testament, you'll find Moses talking about the way, you know, the way, there is a way, the way of the prophets. And if one is to achieve paradise, it's got to be on the way of the prophets. That's the bottom line. So remembering that in Ramadan, reinforcing that idea in our minds, in our hearts, our souls, this will give us and help us to attain the goals of Ramadan.
Inshallah.
Goal number one, jannah.
Yes, that's what we, that's our main aim there, to return home to the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise, subhanAllah. So the next one is charity, something I constantly banging on about all the time in videos all over the place.
Yeah.
And you are as well, Sheikh. I've seen you,
you
a few times
charity.
As well.
I'm your follower. you're leading the way.
Yeah.
Promoting the charities. Alhamdulillah. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Mm. You know, because charity is so highly regarded. Now, and this is one of the things highly regarded in Islam and by human beings in general. You know, but it's one of the notable features of the Muslim community. I remember seeing some report that was done in the UK about which community was the most charitable.
Yeah.
And they said Muslims. Muslims. They are the most charitable. And on a global scale, even they said Turkey, in terms of being charitable, they are the most charitable. So, you know, this is a reputation that we have, which has been seen by others without claiming it for ourselves. But that spirit of charity, you know, is there. We know in Ramadan, giving in charity Ramadan. It has its own merit. But, you know, Eid al-Fitr is reinforcement of that charitable spirit that we should have in Ramadan, in this month of fasting. It closes on that point. So that's like, you know, underlining, bold, charity. So that is among the spiritual, emotional, psychological goals that fasting seeks to create or to achieve. Those of us who fast, we would strive to achieve that sense of empathy with the world. Coming out of knowing you're fasting, you're feeling pangs, hunger, etc. And the only feel those pangs of hunger if we are doing suhoor according to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we're doing traditional, then we don't feel the pangs of hunger at all. As we said, we gain weight in Ramadan. Doctors at the beginning of every Ramadan do articles in the paper warning Muslims about overeating in Ramadan. Non-Muslims wonder, whoa, what are these people doing? You know, but it's, you know, so many people, they complain, doctors, so many people come into the hospitals with, you know, all kinds of problems from overeating, you know, a'udhu billah. But this is our legacy, you know, not the legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the legacy of cultural Islam that inshallah we want to get away from and reestablish the legacy of the Sunnah. So the charitable spirit, which can come out of that sense of hunger out of choice while reflecting on those who are hungry, not out of choice, but out of having nothing. That is a noble feeling to have. May Allah give us that sense of empathy and sympathy for our fellow brothers and sisters and fellow human beings who have nothing to eat during these times.
Ameen. 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 Definitely a very good point, and something we should focus upon. Brothers and sisters, giving lots and lots of charity, especially during this month where the deeds are multiplied epically, massively in proportion to what you do. Your reward could be manifold increase because you're fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who rewards the fasting person, subhanallah. So you don't need to know more than that. Sheikh Bilal, then we have Quran.
Well, yeah, that's number eight, the eighth of our usul at-tis'ah, the nine principles. The Quran, I mean, Allah Himself has said, "Shahr Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran." Unzila fihi al-Quran. This is the month. Allah associates the Quran with the month. And this is another area where cultural Islam overpowers real Islam. And people, they get into reading the Quran in Ramadan, you know, every day in the morning, every day in the evening, every day in Taraweeh, and, you know, reading that Quran. But they don't know what the Quran says. The Quran, Allah says right in, you know, chapter number 2, Hudan lil muttaqin. That's what the Quran is. It is supposed to be guidance for those who fear Allah. How do you get guidance from something you don't understand? It's not possible. It's not like a, you know, a magical kind of situation where you just read these Arabic letters and, you know, all of a sudden you're electrified, you know, you're now changed. No, it comes from reading the Quran with understanding. So I say this, I mentioned this so many times. People, please, the majority of Sahaba, 60 or 80,000 of them were alive when the Prophet ﷺ died. The majority of these Sahaba did not memorize the whole Quran. What did that mean for them? It meant they hadn't read the whole Quran, because the Quran was not written at that time. So then what? What were they doing? Whatever they learned, they repeated and acted on. That's what it was. Because the majority couldn't read and write. Remember, it's only a handful, few. Those who memorized, they said, were less than 10. Less than 10 had memorized the whole Quran. And what those who were known, knowledgeable, etc., amongst them, what did they used to say? They said that we used to learn the Quran 10 verses at a time. And we would not move on to another 10 until we understood what was in this 10 and acted on it. We learned understanding, knowledge with understanding, and action at the same time. And anyone amongst us who managed to memorize the whole of Surah Al-Baqarah, we used to call him Hafiz. We called him Hafiz. Now, today, if you call somebody who just memorized Surah Al-Baqarah Hafiz, they say, A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah. You're insulting the Huffaz. What is this? You know, Hafiz is one who memorizes from Fatiha to Nas. That's Hafiz. Anything less than that is not Hafiz. They'll be very adamant about that. But the Sahaba, they said that if you got Surah Al-Baqarah, because Surah Al-Baqarah is Surah Al-Baqarah. When you read Surah Al-Baqarah in your home, not played on a recorder. When you read Surah Al-Baqarah in your home is protected from Satan, satanic forces, etc., for 3 days and nights. Subhanallah. That's Surah Al-Baqarah. Actually, it was Surah Al-Baqarah which caused my mother to think about Islam. I remember I visited her in Jeddah. She was in Riyadh. Parents were in Riyadh before me. But they moved down to Jeddah after. And I came down to visit her and dad. And she told me there's something in the house. So I just see something. Look, check. Nothing is there. So there was. So she said, because I asked her, she had made some crosses, right? Put it over the knitted crosses, put it over her doorway coming in the house, doorway in the different rooms and living room. And so I said, okay, let me read Surah Al-Baqarah. That's something good. I'll read it. No, this is what the Prophet said. Could exercise or remove such issues. Because I put this cross up and it's still the same. No difference. And
So I went and read Surah Al-Baqarah. And I left, went back up to Riyadh afterwards. And I forgot to ask her, was there any effect of that? 2 years later, or maybe it was a year later, when I went to Canada, she came to me and told me, I want to accept Islam. Oh, I had been trying till I reached the point where, okay, saturated, you know. They've heard me say so many different ways, and so, you know, it's not happening. So I just have to leave them to it. So so I asked her, you know, why? Why did you decide at this point? After you left Saudi Arabia, I thought you would have done it over there, you know, where you had all this exposure. And, you know, I had, even my first book I had written for Dawah called The True Religion of God. And when I was printing a new edition of it, I revised it. So it's being printed and distributed, translated into many different languages, and was the main text for Dawah, for the Dawah centers of Saudi Arabia. Gathered from there. So I asked them to revise it, my mother and father, to revise it. My father's English expert as well. So my mother, also very eloquent, they checked it out. Said, if it's anything that is wrong grammatically, you know, syntax, language, linguistically, whatever, ideas which you think are, you know, questionable, they're not logical, they're not, just let me know. And so they told me a few things, and I changed these things, modified these things, till they finally said, okay, it's good. I was thinking, after that, now they're going to accept Islam. So I did ask them, there's nothing more wrong in this book. It's, you know, everything is okay now, it's good. They said, yeah, it's good, fine. So I said, so why don't you accept Islam?
That's a very, very good trick there.
I tried. It didn't work. I said, okay, give us a Quran. Give us a Quran. Copy of the Quran. We'll read. So that started, at least, you know, I gave them a copy of the Quran. They started to read. But when I went back to Canada, because they went back to Canada from Jeddah, 1993. And my mom came and told me, you want to accept Islam? I was asking her why. She said, well, you know, remember that time you came to visit us in Jeddah? And I was experiencing this stuff in the house. You came and you read, what you said, the second chapter of the Quran, the cow or something. Yeah, Surah Al-Baqarah. Yeah. Said, well, after you read it, you left, it went. It just ended, finished. I said, oh, subhanAllah. SubhanAllah. So that, you know, put in her head, it's not my dad, but put in her head that, hey, there's something about this religion. So, I mean, she respected it anyway. She had read about it when she was in university and all this, but this put it on another level. And then, of course, the books and reading and so on and so on. But it was a big factor. Reading the Quran. So, I mean, this is the benefit. But alhamdulillah, you know, of course, when I read Surah Al-Baqarah, because I was blessed to get the chance to study in Medina, and study Arabic, do my bachelor's in Arabic, do a master's in Arabic medium, Islamic studies, you know, focusing on Aqidah, my PhD also. But, you know, research in Arabic, so much Arabic exposure. So, alhamdulillah, when I read Surah Al-Baqarah, I understand what I'm reading. You know, I'm not reading it just the words, without understanding what, and from time to time I go back and I look in the, you know, tafsirs, check the meanings. So it's better. What I'm trying to say, really, it's better for you as a Muslim to read Surah Al-Baqarah with tafsir. Leave the rest. If Surah Al-Baqarah was enough for the Sahaba to be considered a hafiz, then know that Surah Al-Baqarah is enough for you. I'm not saying give up the whole Quran. If you can read the whole Quran with tafsir, better. Allahu Akbar. Better. But if you have to start somewhere, because that's the point. You want to make the reading of the Quran in Ramadan meaningful. You have to start somewhere. You have to start with understanding. So just focus on Surah Al-Baqarah. Even if what you do is you read the Arabic, because you know how to read the Arabic and read the English text, you know, section by section or verse by verse. So at least meanings are coming to you as you are reading. Because in the end, it is about what the Quran actually says. What the message that is coming from Allah, what does it actually mean? So this is how we should approach our reading of the Quran in Ramadan, from that perspective of understanding, to be among those who understand the Quran. Inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. So a lot of people, they dying to read the Quran in its full extent, and they kind of overstretch themselves. I know even this month I've kind of done that too much. Well, not too much, but I've read it and read it and read it, and I'm kind of urgently wanting to finish it this Ramadan in Arabic and with the tafsir and everything. And it's very, very time consuming. But the fact is, you know, what do we actually get out of that? You know, do we get, because most people are not going through with tafsir or any understanding. Is there any benefit from doing it like that at all?
From reading
just reading the Mus'haf and then really not knowing what's being said at all.
Any benefit? Well, you know, this is a tough one, right? You know, the Prophet ﷺ had said, whoever reads one letter of the Quran gets 10 hasan. That's powerful.
Yeah.
But in spite of that, we know that the Sahaba would never have read Alhamdulillah as Alif Lam Ha Mim Dal Lam Lam Ha. That's Alhamdulillah. Reading it letter by letter. So good. Just common sense tells you that these letters, just saying these letters, surely it has no benefit. Surely it has no benefit.
Yeah.
But it's dangerous because, you know, you say, she's saying that reading the letters of the Quran don't give you benefit. And the Prophet ﷺ said, 10 hasanat. You know, it sounds like you're going like off. He's a deviant.
Yeah. Yeah.
It sounds like it. But because you're taking it literally, you have to remember, when the Prophet ﷺ said that, who did he say it to?
The companions.
Non-Arabs? Who didn't understand Arabic?
No.
He said it to those around him who were Arabic speaking, thinking they were Arabs.
Yeah.
Wherever they came from, whether they came from Persia, you know, like Salman or Bilal from Habasha or whatever, still they were Arabs.
Yeah.
Linguistically, they were Arabs. So when the Prophet ﷺ said that, he was stressing to read as much of the Quran as possible. So if it is reading as much of the Quran as possible in a language which you understand, whose meanings make sense to you, then yes, there's benefit. But If somebody gave you a book in Greek and you just learned the Greek alphabet and you now read this book in Greek, I'm asking you, what benefit can there possibly be in doing that?
Nothing. I think nothing.
That's the reality. That's the reality. But of course, you have to be careful. Don't say this in public.
Because we are saying in public now.
You can say, Dr. Bilal said it. He's the one who said it. Dr. Bilal said if you do. But that's the cold reality that people don't want to face. Because now it means what you've been doing all these years, zero. Wow, a'udhu billah, zero. You know, that's a heavy one to carry. It's a heavy one to carry. You know? But we have to be real. We have to be honest. We have to know the truth. And this is the truth. We need to read the Quran with understanding if we want to get the benefit from it.
And to act according to the Quran, right?
Exactly.
Especially in this month, especially. Hmm? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So our last point is salah, prayer.
Well, the salah, this is, you know, I think we all know Salah in Ramadan, what it represents. We have, you know, Taraweeh. This is probably the area that we need to consider. Five times daily for Salah, like the guys were saying, you know, if we don't pray in Ramadan but we fast, you know, is our fast negated by our lack of prayer? Mm. You know, those that are asking that question, we need to tell them, hey, technically speaking, the fast is not nullified. But the reason for your fast and the reason for your prayer should be one. If you don't have that reason for prayer, then no, you don't have the right reason for fasting. That's the bottom line. And if you don't have the right reason, meaning you don't have the right intention, then you're not going to get the reward of fasting for which fasting was prescribed. Simple as that. So when we come to the Salah, of course, the big issue of Salah in Ramadan is Taraweeh. Whether it's 11 or 21 or, you know, that's a whole other story. But leave that part and just come to the core of Taraweeh. Taraweeh is looked at as a prayer done in Ramadan, only done in Ramadan. We don't do Taraweeh outside of Ramadan. But it's the mistake. Taraweeh is tahajjud. People called it Taraweeh when done in Ramadan in congregation. The sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad was to do it by himself, and also to do it in congregation. You can do either one. The doing it in congregation is not preferred and better than doing it by yourself in your own. That's the bottom line. But we have now made it like congregation in the masjid, that's the one, that's Taraweeh, that's what you're supposed to be doing in Ramadan, that's the one you're going to get the reward for. You praying in your home? Ah, bunk. You should be in the masjid. But the Prophet ﷺ prayed in his home most of the time. He went in the masjid one night, two nights, three nights. People began to increase. So he went and just finished in his home. That's the reality. The reality of Taraweeh. Taraweeh is just tahajjud. Qiyamul layl. What about Qiyamul? that's just tahajjud. It's just one. Because people, by inventing this new prayer, now it comes the issue of, okay, if you made in Taraweeh, you made your witr at the end of Taraweeh, and you want to make tahajjud in the night, then can you make another witr? Prophet ﷺ said, just one witr in the night. Yeah. Make it your last prayer. Mm-hmm. But what if you want to pray afterwards? And blah, 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 blah. Come on. You know, you just made it complicated. You know, like the like the people, you know, with Prophet Moses and the cow. Kill the cow. Slaughter the cow. Which cow? What color? How tall? Well, that's where we've gone with our Taraweeh.
Yeah.
So we need to get back to tahajjud.
Yeah. Because the thing about witr is the thing that made me decide that there's an issue here, because everyone has to pray it. And I'm saying, like, in my center now, I tell them, leave that. If you want to pray the Taraweeh here, that's fine. Because we're a small group. We're not like a massive group. And I say to the guy, you know, if you want to pray in your houses later on, and don't pray Taraweeh, don't pray witr here, you know. So leave the witr for a house, and then you can furnish your house and not make it a graveyard as well. So that's basically what's become a reality of our brothers and sisters today and ourselves. May Allah guide us all back to the path of the sunnah. Like you've said, one of the point number six was sunnah. For us to establish the sunnah in everything we do, with reading the Quran, with a night prayer, with fasting, with everything, subhanAllah. So all of these points are inclusive, mutually inclusive, so to speak. That was the last point, salah. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's certainly the most poignant and important points, brothers and sisters, about how we can attain victory, success in this month of Ramadan, and then, of course, take it forward and continue doing all these 9 points, inshallah, bi-ithni Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think, Sheikh, if you could just kind of maybe just sum up or last thoughts, because we've been on for a long time, mashallah. We've been enjoying it too much and we've forgotten the time. I know Firdaus is probably tired.
No,
and we want to let him go and sleep.
It's midnight.
Go and pray the night prayer then.
Inshallah.
Soon. Inshallah.
And, you know, just in closing, that as the Prophet had said, man qama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddam. So he stressed this. Man qama, and this is where qiyam comes from, qiyam al-layl, from that statement of the Prophet. But he is talking about tahajjud. No, it is the salah. But in summary, as you said, we have to always try our best to follow the sunnah in doing whatever of the practices of Islam that we have to do. Following the sunnah, you stressed it. That's, I can just reiterate it. Because the Prophet ﷺ was sent as the guide, as the representative, the best of examples. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. It was in the Messenger of Allah for you, or there is in the Messenger of Allah for you, the best of examples. So, this Ramadan, we should strive to make whatever we're doing among the deeds of Ramadan as much as we can in accordance with the way of the Sunnah, the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and strive to have some resolutions for ourselves. And it's never too late. Now, one may say, well, I didn't make any resolution in the beginning, you know, so I missed out. No, no. You can make the resolution on the last day of Ramadan that once I leave Ramadan, this thing which I gave up during Ramadan, I'm not coming back to it. You can do it. If we can take that away and take out of Ramadan something that is lasting, we have been victorious in our Ramadan. Take out something which we can always look back and say, that Ramadan, I gave it up. I stopped doing it. Or that Ramadan, I started doing it. I took it on and I did it throughout Ramadan or part of Ramadan or whatever. That's what we want. A Ramadan, we can look back and say, that was a turning point for me. Turning point in getting closer to Allah. May Allah bless us, bless all of us with achieving or attaining that turning point in our lives. This Ramadan, for the time to come that Allah has given to each and every one of us. Ameen.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Bilal, for that informative and enjoyable, subhanAllah, set of solutions that you've mentioned for us obtaining the victory during this beautiful month of Ramadan. Of course, we don't know whether this will be our last Ramadan. We have to be mindful of that fact that many of us have people that were here last Ramadan in our families, and they're not here. So they cannot benefit, obviously, if they're not here from Ramadan. Unless, of course, you're making sadaqah and on their names, or you're making lots of dua for them, and you're a pious offspring of them. Ramadan is a great opportunity, brothers and sisters, and I think Sheikh has expressed that beautifully today. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit, to attain victory, to have a completely successful, accepted Ramadan with all our fasts intact, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we've read and understood and acted according to the Quran, that we've done our salah with the right intentions, that we've done our qiyam al-layl, not seeking some community reward, but a reward from the creator of the heavens and the earth. Ameen. That our siyam is done perfectly, and that we don't overeat from the suhoor and the iftar, as the Sheikh has mentioned, that we don't put weight on, and we don't have sins for our mizan, but we have good deeds for our mizan when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we gain taqwa, that we gain closeness, and that we fear and have mindfulness of the Creator, and that ultimately we enter, once we've been forgiven by the Creator, into the home. We go back home to Jannat al-Firdaws al-A'la, that we go back to the paradise where we were before, when we were taken out of as the progeny of Adam, and we all testified that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was our creator, and we knew him, and we were going to obey him. So without further ado, I'd like to thank Sheikh Bilal greatly, and also Firdaws, who is always at the back there and working hard, and now we put him up on the show, and he can end this show therefore with salams and dua or whatever he wants. So over to you, Firdaws. You're ending it today.
Oh, jazakallah khair. And look, I'll just end it with salam to everybody. Salam alaikum to Sheikh Bilal and Brother Yusuf, and to all the viewers, inshallah. We'll see you again next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. stop Firuka.